Turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 5. I need you to turn actually to two places, and please keep your Bibles open this morning. We will be doing a little bit of Bible study this morning. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16, but also look at Matthew 21. We'll be going there quickly. Proverbs chapter number 16 and Matthew chapter number 21. Proverbs 16, verse 5 says this: everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Now I ask you, to go to Matthew chapter number 21. Why have I spent nearly 2 months on Sunday mornings on the subject of pride? Well, I think number one, we need the good hand of God upon us as a church collectively, and I need the good hand of God upon my life individually. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I want to be more aware of it, to recognize it, to confess it, to deal with it, to remove it. It's a terrible thief. It finds its way into my life sometimes before I know it. It sneaks up on me, and I have to deal with it and kick it out. I don't want it to be a resident in my life. It robs me of my peace. It robs me of my effectiveness in prayer. It robs me of the power of God upon my life to overcome sin. It robs me of his providential favor, in that the Bible says that God resists the proud. That means he works against the proud, not in favor of, but against. I don't want God working against me. I want him working with me and for me. And I want every providential thing that happens in my life to be for his glory and for my good, and because of his grace. And we need to understand this morning how God sees pride, how he feels about it, and how he responds to it. The Word of God says it is abominable to him. Do you understand that word, abominable? It makes him sick to his stomach. It's repulsive to him. A proud look, a haughty spirit, arrogancy, stubbornness, presumptuousness, rebellion, all of these things. God looks at this and he says, it makes me sick. God hates pride. And whatever God hates, I sure would like to begin to hate in my own life. And I'm not talking about setting myself up to judge the pride that's in your life. I'm talking about setting myself up to judge the pride that's in my own heart. And even as a church, we need to be very careful collectively about the pride in our hearts. Now, a text that I read to you in the book of Proverbs, it reveals to us, it says, though hand join in hand, it says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, and though hand join in hand, he said, he shall not go unpunished, which means that it appears that people can be in the same group, and one heart is prideful and the other one is humble, but you can't really see it on the surface of what is in the heart, and it appears as if nothing is affecting the proud heart, and nothing is going to happen to the proud heart, as if they're going to get away with it. And the Lord says, that's not so. though it appears as if they're going along and nothing is happening, he says they will not go unpunished. God judges the house of the proud. And I don't want God to judge my home, my house. I don't want my children being impacted and affected because of my foolish pride in my own heart. And you know, Matthew 21, look at this. What I want to deal with this morning, we'll find here in this passage, because I'm afraid that many of us are guilty of what I'm going to preach on this morning. And it is the subject of pride and passive rebellion. Pride and passive rebellion. Look with me, please, in Matthew 21. Jesus Christ is being approached by the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious crowd. And the Bible says in verse number 23, Matthew 21, 23, "And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing." And one thing I've learned about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love about him, and I want to be like him. When somebody asks you a question, that you would have enough discernment to know if they're being sincere or not. And if they're not being sincere and desiring the truth, that you'd know the right question to put right back in their face instead of falling into their trap. And he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." Okay, you're asking me a question. I'll tell you what. You answer my question, and then I'll answer your question. I like that. Verse 25. "The baptism of John, which was it? From heaven or of men?" They reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. You're not going to answer my question. I'm not going to answer your question. But then he says, "But what think you about this story?" I'm going to tell you a story. Tell me what you think about this. He said, "A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not." And what you see there is external, obvious rebellion. No, I will not do that. But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, "I go. Sure, I'll do that, sir, even with respect." And went not. That is internal, passive rebellion. Verse 31, he said, "Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" They say unto him, "The first." Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him." Jesus nails them about their passive rebellion. Let me give you some. I need you to follow along with me in your Bibles this morning. We're going to read some things that are critical to this subject. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21. We're going to spend a little bit of time in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 21. Let me give you another example here of external, obvious rebellion. If you have children, if you have more than one child, two or three or four, you have noticed a difference in those children. You have some that are very tender to your commands, and you have some that are very, you might say, obstinate about your commands. And one of them might say, nope, Dad, not going to do it. But then they get to thinking about it, and it bothers them. And they were honest with you about their rebellion. And then, now listen, honest rebellion doesn't make it right. Well, at least I'm not a hypocrite. Well, you're still a rebel. Rebellion is still the sin of witchcraft. But then you'll have another child who, yes, sir, but finds a way to work around doing what you told them to do, and if necessary, make excuses for why they did not do what you told them to do, or will blame others of why they were not able to do what you told them to do. But the bottom line is, they had no intention of ever doing what you told them to do. They just don't want you to be displeased with them outwardly, and they don't want to show it on the surface of what's in their heart. They're worried more about appearance. They're worried more about being accepted and approved than they are about being obedient. Now watch. Look in Deuteronomy 21. Here's an illustration of this. Look at verse 18. External. This is external, obvious. Chapter 21, verse 18. It says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, he will not hearken unto them. So now we have a stubborn, rebellious, obvious situation here. He's dishonored his parents. He's disobedient. And he's grown enough to where he's now being held accountable for this. He's not just a kid. Verse 19. It said, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out in the elders of his city and of the gate of his place. Now see, this was back in the Old Testament of when this actually was a criminal act. For a child to act this way, for a grown son or daughter to act this way against their mother and father was considered to be a violation of their justice system. It was a criminal deed. Not only was it criminal, but also it was worthy of the death penalty. We can't even get onto a child in school these days for getting in the face of a teacher. But look in verse 26. It says, and they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard, which makes him a liability to society. So they turn him over to the authorities. The authorities make sure this is true. They check all the facts out. Back in that day, they said he's guilty. And so they took his life and preserve society. He said, well, that's hard, Brother Roger. I'm not saying it wasn't hard. I'm saying the point is that that young man outwardly was showing what was in his heart, and he refused to repent, and the result was the judgment of God. All right? Now, what I need you to see this morning is that there are some people just as guilty of that kid right there, that boy right there, that man right there, but you just don't see it on the surface. And so you compare yourself to some others because nobody really knows what's going on inside your heart. So this is where I need you to turn with me, please. This takes place in church. It's probably taking place right now. Look with me in Ezekiel 33. I'll give you a little bit to find that. Over in Ezekiel, I'll give you a little bit of time to find that. You're probably not used to going over there and looking at Ezekiel and some of his strange visions and things that he wrote down. But I want you to look in Ezekiel chapter 33. What I want you to see here is that there were two problems. There was one with the sheep and there was one with the shepherd. And both of them have to do with what I refer to as passive rebellion and a proud heart. A proud heart is that you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I plan to do, and if I have to work around behind the scene to get it done, I'll do it, but you are not going to dictate to me what I am going to do. Look in Ezekiel 33. Look with me, please. You see, there's external rebellion, obvious rebellion. We saw that. And another son who did this covertly was Absalom. Absalom covertly stole the hearts of the people from his father and then led a rebellion openly against his father. But look at Ezekiel 33. Look here with me, please. Let's talk about church, though, this morning. Let's talk about a sheep problem and passive rebellion. Look with me in verse number 30. I hope everybody turned there because I need you to see this in black and white in front of God and everybody. All right, verse 30. It says, "And also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses." Now, when you see that word against, it wasn't the fact that they were slandering and criticizing their pastor. I'll show you what I mean. It says, "They're talking against thee by the walls and the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." Come and listen to our pastor preach the word of God. He will make it clear and simple to you. He will expound the scriptures to you. You will get some help. Look in verse 31. "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words." But here's the problem. "But they will not do them." They hear it. And they even encourage others to come hear. But they will not, and they plan not to ever rearrange or change anything that's going on in their lives. Every time you come to church, every single time you come to church, you should come with the attitude, "Lord, speak to my heart. Rearrange whatever you need to in my heart. Help me, I pray, to be right." I'm talking about to the day you die. Every time you're in a church service, you ought to ask God to shine the light on your heart. And every time you come, there's not going to be something shined on something. Sometimes it just goes, "Hey, Lord, I'm doing what's right." You rejoice, you're encouraged, you're strengthened, you're confirmed in what you're, and you're walking with the Lord. But when God puts his finger on something, God wants you to change some things. Now watch. He says, "But they will not do them." This is passive rebellion. "For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." And covetousness is likened unto idolatry and stubbornness. He says in verse 32, he says, "Lo, he said, thou art unto them a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not." You understand? They are contradicting. They are conflicting. People come, they hear the pastor, but then they see how that you really are not interested in doing what the Bible actually says. And you do very much harm to the work of God when you do not respect what the Bible actually says and change and do what the word of God says. And look in verse 33. "And when this cometh," he's referring to the judgment, he said, "lo, it will come." Remember I told you that no hand join in hand. If they will not go unpunished, he said, "it will come, that when they shall know that a prophet had been among them," meaning that, hey, this was the word of God. This was the man of God preaching the word of God. It was not his opinion about some things. So what you're looking at here is a sheep problem of where people are hearing, but they're not doing. James promises you that you need to hear the word of God, but don't just be a hearer only, be a doer of the word of God as well. That's very critical. Boy, you want your life to change, start being a doer of the word. Now, first of all, you got to get folks to listen. And what a blessing it is that you come faithfully, and you bring your Bibles faithfully, and you open them up faithfully, and as far as I can tell, most of you listen faithfully. What I need you to see is, do not find comfort in going that far if you're not going to take the next base and actually rearrange or do what the Word of God actually says that you should be doing. Okay? You understand? All right? Not only is there a sheep problem here, but there's also a pastor problem here, a shepherd problem. Because the Lord works him over, and boy, he worked my heart over about this when I was studying this. So this is for us both. He said in verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me. If a preacher's not going to let the word of God speak to him, then he also is guilty of passive rebellion. Verse number 2 says, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? According to 1 Peter 5, the responsibility of the pastor is to feed you and to lead you. And his goal is not for personal profit. The Bible says in verse 3, he says, you eat the fat and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. Now look at verse 4. He said, the diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither, and he's referring to a shepherd taking care of sheep here now. Neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Now 1 Peter 5 covers all of that. He says a pastor is to feed the sheep, lead the sheep, take the oversight thereof, and not for filthy lucre. He's not being motivated by money. And also, he says, being examples to the flock, and also not being lords over God's heritage. That's what I call lordship pastoring. Lordship pastoring. It is not the goal, God's goal for a pastor to lord over you. He is to push you toward the lordship of Jesus Christ. And his authority is limited. It's delegated, yes, but it's limited. One of the examples of that is that here's a young man that's married with a business in his family, and he is the Lord over his wife. According to 1 Corinthians, he is the head of his family. He is the head of his wife. And there are pastors out there, I'm here to tell you, that bypass that and who control men and their families and dictate to them of what they can and cannot do that's not in the Word of God. A pastor's authority is real. You are to submit to that authority, but it is limited. Limited. Do you understand? And with force and cruelty, the Bible says that some pastors, I hope and pray that you don't find me guilty of this, and I pray that you do not, but God is working on my heart. Have I done a better job of restoring those who've fallen by the wayside? Have I cared enough about those who are in trouble? I pray that God would help me in this area, in my own heart, in my own life. And I want you to consider something. Turn with me to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. We're talking about passive rebellion, where you say that you want to do the will of God. I'm going to tell you something that Jesus said. He said, why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord and you won't do what I say? Amen, Brother Roger. Why? Did you know that forgiving one another is not an option for the believer? It's a command. You are to forgive one another. You're to love one another. You say, oh, I love the Lord and I want to do the will of God. Then do it. Some of you want to know the will of God, but what it's sort of like you want the Lord to fill out the paper. You know, here's the will of God. And you want God to fill it out. And then you're going to look it over. And then you'll mark out the stuff you don't like. Then you sign the bottom of it. And what God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sign it. And then I will fill it in. You understand? That's what God wants. That you have a heart that is tender toward Him. That your delight is to do His will. That your meat is to do His will. In other words, the satisfaction that really comes in life is knowing that you have obeyed the Father. That you have submitted yourself to the Spirit of God. That you have pleased Him. That should be your meat. That should be your diet. That should be what brings you satisfaction inside your heart. Oh, Jesus said, I delight to do thy will. It's not a drudgery. It's a delight to do the will of the Father. Look at Matthew 7 with me, please. Listen, you know what the Word of God, now again, we're talking about pride. You know what Micah said about this? He said, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. He said, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? That pleases God. To be just and upright, to be fair, honest, and to love mercy. I tell you, when we love mercy is when we need it. But God wants you to love it when it's time to show it. And He said, to the merciful, I will show myself merciful. But to the froward, I will also show myself to be froward. God wants me to love mercy. But He also said this. He says, I want you to walk humbly with me. Humility is in submission and agreement with the Lord. God, I agree with you. And if you'll give me the strength, I'll do what you say. Lord, give me the grace. Give me the strength. Give me the wisdom of how to apply your word to my heart, to my life, to my marriage, to my husband, to my wife, to my children. Life is always changing and always challenging. Before I got married, I needed to know the will of God of how to behave myself as a young man. And then after I got married, I needed the wisdom of God and the will of God of how to be a good husband. And then after that, I had to change and find out not only how to be a good husband, but how to be a good father. And then after that, I had to find out, God, how to be a good grandfather. And then how to be a good citizen of the state. How to be a good pastor. How to be a good employee when I had to work for somebody. God, what? All of these areas, I need God's will, and the Lord will reveal these things, but only if we're willing to do them. God will help you with this. Oh, man, He'll help you. He'll give you the grace and the strength. I'm going to ask in Matthew 7, if you'll look at yourself for just a moment. Do you agree with me that to obey is better than sacrifice? To hearken than the fat of rams? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness, as iniquity and idolatry in the eyes of the Lord. Are you stubborn? I didn't ask you if you were strong-willed. I asked you if you were stubborn. A strong-willed person is not always a stubborn person. A strong-willed person is difficult to change their mind. You need to be like that. But your mind needs to be changeable to truth and to the will of God. And once you know what God's will is, then you set your heart to it. And your heart is fixed upon it, and you're not easily swayed by others. That's being strong-willed. That's being set toward God's will. Now, somebody said, well, you're just as stubborn as a mule. No. Just because I won't do your will doesn't mean that I don't want to do His will. Amen? Look at Matthew 7. Look at this. The Bible says in verse number 24, the word therefore is in there because of the illustrations that He gave aforetime when He said that there is a straight gate and there is a narrow way that leads unto life, and there's few that find it. And He says you got to beware of false prophets, but you'll know them by their fruits. And He says here in verse number 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and... Can you help me? I need to know if you're really listening to me. And doeth them? Know what He says? And what? And doeth them. Are you a doer of the Word? Does the Word of God have any impact on your decisions, your choices? Seriously. He says, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. It fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. So if you do the will of God, you hear it and you do it, doesn't mean storms won't come. Doesn't mean that at all. Storms will come. Oh, but you'll be able to face those storms. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. And the foolish man... It's the proud man. He's the rebellious man. He's the stubborn man. Which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So I ask you today, in your heart, am I, Lord, being passively rebellious because the Word of God says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you know what the will of God is, like the Pharisees, they knew the Word of God and they knew some things that what John was saying was true, but they said, Nah, we're good. People think we're good, but in reality, in their hearts, they refuse to acknowledge that they were on the same level of needing repentance as that harlot and that publican. That they needed God just as bad as they did. There's no way, I'm not going to admit that. Sometimes you know somebody in your family, you know somebody in your church family, it's just not doing what's right, and if you're not careful, you can be just as guilty of being, because you're saying, I want to do the will of God, but you're not doing the will of God. You're not. But you're hiding it real good. Did you know Malachi warned men, and I say this, fellas, because I love you. He warns us as men about coming to church and offer up our sacrifices and our prayers. And God says, I'm not listening to you. He says, because you're going to go home and you're going to cover up your violence at home like with a sheet. You're going to cover up your spirit, how that you treat your wife, how you treat your children at home. People don't see it. He said, but I see it. I see how you are at home, your attitude and your spirit and your anger. And I see that the fact that you simply won't do what I've told you to do as a man. God's will is a man, and you don't have a choice about this. I'm talking about if you want to please God. God's will is that you provide for your family, that you work, that you protect your family, and that you lead your family, and you love your family, and that you gather them up and say, let's go to the house of God. The Bible says that pride, contention cometh only by pride. God says, don't think that I don't see this. Hand join in hand. And listen, there's not a, women are not going to, a good woman is not going to tell everything that's going on at her house, even when she is hurting. She's not going to expose you because she knows there'll be more to pay for it later if she does. But I'm going to tell you who does see it. That's God. And what he's telling those Pharisees is, he says, you don't think everybody sees what's going on behind the scene in your heart and life? He says, but my Father does. And you're like that son who says, I'll do the will of God, but then you go and do it not. And you'll make excuses, and you'll compare yourself, and you'll blame others, but in reality, you had no intentions of doing my will. Passive rebellion. Passive rebellion. You have a child that acts out, you see that. But then you got that child who just kind of has got a bad look on the face. Or has got that roll in those eyes. And in their heart, they are defiant. Do you understand? Don't be that way as an adult toward God. Don't do that. Tell him today that, Lord, I want your blessings. I need you. I confess that I need you. I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to humble myself and submit myself to you and draw nigh to you. I want to walk humbly before you and please you in everything. Give me the strength and the grace to be an obedient child before you. What does it bring? What's the benefit of that? You'll be able to fellowship with God. You'll have some peace in your heart. Your prayers will be answered. You'll have some power again upon your life. God will providentially begin to bless your life. Even when there's some tough times, you'll see the hand of God in it and you'll be at peace. Oh, it's good. It's good to be underneath the wings of the Almighty and the shadow of the Almighty. Let's stand together, please, for just a moment. There's a promise from God that if you humble yourself, he will lift you up. If you draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. There is a promise from God. No matter what your age is, maybe you're here in your heart, you just need to come up here and just say, God, help me. Help me. And whatever he tells you to do when you leave here, you do it. You do it. Father in heaven, would you bless your children, thy servant? Lord, I ask you to forgive me publicly where I have neglected some things. In that passage that we read in Ezekiel 33, Lord, I don't want to be a taker. I want to be a giver. I want to be part of the solution. I don't want to be part of the problem. I ask you to forgive me and help me to be tender and sensitive to the Spirit of God and to the needs of our people. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll help them this morning to be tender toward you as well and not walk away again and say, boy, that sure was a good message, but then do nothing with it. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be tender to you in Jesus' name. Now, heads bowed, would you obey the Holy Ghost? If you need to do business with God, I pray that you would.